Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. I want to join with Brother Spurgeon in expressing my appreciation for your presence, and especially for those who are visitors. We're glad that you came to join us and to help us. Glad to see Brother and Sister Smith. We just got acquainted with them last year, or well, in the spring. They came to the Old Union Minister School, and we got acquainted with them, and we're glad to see them.
Amen.
Their friend has come tonight as well. And we desire an interest in your prayers tonight. I feel very much the need of the help of God, and I know, as Jesus himself said, without me you can do nothing.
Amen.
And so I've always tried to keep that in mind, that I need the help of God every time I try to stand and bring a message. Enjoy the good singing tonight. Wonderful songs that lift our spirits and helps us to get in the right frame of mind to worship God. You know, singing is such an important part of the service. And praying is also an important part. Appreciated the good humble prayers that we prayed tonight. We've enjoyed the week thus far. We haven't had any, well, we had one profession, didn't we, Sunday night? But the other nights, we haven't had anybody that's lost that I know of. And maybe tonight we don't have any unsaved people with us. But it's good for God's people to come together and to sing and to pray and to hear the Word of God. God's Word is nourishment for children of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter said we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And so tonight I desire an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. I really enjoyed Brother Spurgeon's message last night, as I know all of you did. It was spiritual, and it was sound doctrine, and it was good for us all. And we really did enjoy the good message. I'm going to take a reading lesson tonight from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I think I'll start at verse 17 and read down through verse maybe 21, or may go further than that. I may go to verse 31. But in this 17th chapter of the book of Acts, that's not where I was going to read anyway. I'm going to go to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and take my lesson, and then I'll go back then to this other passage of Scripture before I get finished, if it's the Lord's will. Acts chapter 20 and beginning at verse 17. I might give you just a little bit of a background before I start to read. The Apostle Paul was on his way up to Jerusalem. He himself said he did not know what was going to befall him there. But he said every city that he stopped in, the Holy Spirit testified that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him. And of course, he had been a great missionary, and he was a great missionary. And through his labors, a number of the New Testament churches were established. And one of those was the church at Ephesus. And he had a great love for that little church. And so he sent for the brethren from the church at Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. He had a great desire to see them before he went up to Jerusalem. Because, as I said, the Holy Spirit had already testified that bonds and afflictions were waiting for him. And so this lesson begins like this. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many fears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have taught you and have showed you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, and you'll pardon me, sometimes I get about half quoting and about half reading, and so I make some mistakes. He said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I believe I'll stop there, and I pray that God will bless the reading of His Word, and that it'll be for our good and for His honor and glory. Again, I desire an interest in your prayers. Feel very much the need of the help of God in this service tonight. I want to talk to you about repentance and faith. And there's a reason, I think, why the Lord laid this upon my heart. Although there could be somebody here that's not saved, and if that's true, you need to hear this, of course. But also we, as the children of God and the church of the Lord Jesus, we need to be confirmed in the things that we already believe, the things that we've been practicing for since the days of the Lord Jesus. And I do believe that we preach and teach the same doctrine that Jesus did, and that the apostles taught, and they're very important. And we have a statement of faith concerning repentance, and I want to just share a portion of that with you before I begin tonight. I keep a copy of the Articles of Faith in my Bible all the time. This statement concerning repentance and faith said, we believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties and also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby, being deeply convinced of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God with unfeigned contrition, confession and supplication for mercy, and at the same time heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on Him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. Now that's our statement of faith. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that it is every person's duty to repent of their sins. And you might say, well, why do I need to repent? Well, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says they have altogether become unprofitable. And so because we're sinners by nature, we had no choice in being having a sinful nature. The Bible said, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. So we had no choice as to whether we would be sinners or not. But the time came in our lives when we became accountable to God. And He revealed to us that we were sinners. Now there are some children in this audience tonight, and I suspect that they have no concept whatsoever of being accountable to God. I know that I did not when I was a small child. I was 10 years old before I ever realized that I was lost and separated from God. And immediately after God revealed to me that I was lost, I was condemned. And I was sorrowful. I was concerned about my soul. I knew, you know, my mother and daddy were faithful church members. I'd heard them tell their experiences many times of how the Lord saved them. And I'd heard the preachers preach, you know. Even though I wasn't accountable, I'd heard them preach and say, you know, if you don't get saved, you can't go to heaven. And I was concerned. I knew that if my mom and dad was going to heaven, I wanted to go too. And so that was a part of the conviction and the sorrow that I felt on that occasion. I wanted to be saved so I could go to heaven too. Every person reaches that point. That is, every person that is of a normal intelligence and is able to understand the gospel message, that we are sinners, but God made a way whereby we can be saved and we can become children of God. And we can go to heaven when we die. And you know, I think you have to understand the gospel. The Bible said, and Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And my interpretation of that is this, that the gospel furnishes the information that a sinner needs to hear in order to be saved. And that is that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, left heaven's glory. And He came to this world and He took upon Himself the nature of man. The Bible said He didn't take upon Himself the nature of angels, but He took upon Himself the nature of Abraham. And the Bible said that He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. And the way that was possible was that the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she conceived, and she brought forth the very Son of God. Now, He did not have an earthly father as you and I have. You know, Adam sinned. And the Bible said that he was Eve was not in the transgression, but Adam was. It was Adam's fault that sin came upon him and all of his posterity. Sinful nature has been passed on from generation to generation through the seed of man. And we become sinners. And so God has provided His Son as a Savior, as one who could redeem us, as one who would pay the debt for our sins. We cannot pay the debt for sin. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot purchased our redemption. We don't have anything at all to offer God that hasn't already been tainted by sin. And so we just don't have anything to offer Him. But because Jesus was without sin, my friend, He could offer a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to Him. And so that was His sinless life. Jesus did not sin, neither was there any guile found in His mouth. When He was, oppressed and He was persecuted, when He was beaten, when He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, when they drove the nails through His hands and His feet, He opened not His mouth. The only thing, there are a few statements that Jesus made while He was hanging on the cross. But they were not, statements of condemnation. Do you know the Bible said in John 3, I think maybe it's verse 16 or 17, maybe 17 or 18. The Bible said that Jesus Himself said, for the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, Jesus didn't come to condemn. You remember reading one time, it's in, I believe, maybe the 8th chapter of the book of John, where the Pharisees, they were looking for some way that they could condemn Jesus and put Him to death. So they found this woman who was in the act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. And they said, Moses says in his law that this woman should be stoned. What do you think? And they thought they were going to get Jesus to contradict Moses. But do you know the writings of Moses were the inspiration of Almighty God? And the Bible says that the law is holy and it's just and it's good. And Jesus did not condemn the law of Moses. I'll tell you what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. He said not one jot nor one tittle of the law shall pass away until all shall be fulfilled. And so Jesus fulfilled the law. They were waiting to see what Jesus was going to say. Was He going to say Moses was wrong? What was He going to say? And so Jesus just stooped down and began to write on the ground. And after a while, they began to press Him. And so He said this. He didn't say this woman has done nothing wrong. He didn't say this woman has done something wrong to them. But this is what He said. Let he that be without sin cast the first stone. And did you know, the Bible said He stooped down and He began to write on the ground again. And then after a period of time, they started to walk out. One beginning at the oldest one, he walked out, and the next oldest, and the next oldest, until every one of them had gone. Jesus said, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man accused you? And she said, No man, Lord. And He said, Neither do I condemn thee. The law of Moses had condemned her. Jesus didn't condemn her. Jesus offered grace and mercy to that woman. And He said to her, Go and sin no more. And I went through all of that in order to say, Jesus, even when He was on the cross, did not condemn them crucifying Him. In fact, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I'm saying today that Jesus is a loving and a merciful Savior. Now, I don't know if I'll ever get around to what I thought I was going to preach on or not, but that'll be all right, won't it? As long as the Holy Spirit
leads us and we say what God wants said, that's the only thing that's important, isn't it? I believe that it is. But anyway, we're all sinners, you know, and Jesus loves us, and He came to die on the cross so that we could be saved. And we, everyone, have to repent. There I am, I'm back to my thought. You know, why do I need to repent? Because we've all sinned. We've all broken the law of God. Just like Paul said in the 7th chapter book of Romans, Paul said, I would not have known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But you know, he said, and the thing that I thought to be unto life, I found to be unto death. You know, the Bible says the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so the condemnation that we feel is because we've broken the law of God. And we owe God an apology. And I don't mean just in words. You know, repentance, there's more to repentance than just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, repentance is a heart work. I enjoyed this sister's testimony early tonight when she said the Lord worked a work in her heart a short time ago. And it is a heart work. And the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's where the problem is in the heart of man. And I want to say this. I'm not talking about the heart that pumps the blood. There is a part of man that the Bible calls the heart. That is a part of the spiritual man. And it is that part of man from which all the issues of life proceed. Every thought you have originates in your heart. Every deed that you do, it comes from your heart. And that's why that the work of salvation has to be a heart work. Because the heart's not right with God. And so, the Bible says, in the language of the Apostle Paul, as he met with these church members, he said, you know how that from the beginning, when I first came down to preach to you all, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. He said, I talked publicly, and I went from house to house teaching people repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, as sinners, we need to repent of our sins. We need to come before God, you know, and confess, Lord, I have sinned against you. I am a sinner, and I am condemned, and I need forgiveness. I want you to forgive me. And you know, the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 18, I believe it is, that a broken heart and a contrite spirit, or God save us such that be of a broken heart. I'll just turn to it and just read it to you. Psalms 34. I guess I've quoted that 1,000 times, maybe more than that. But listen, he said the Lord is nigh. That means He's near. He's close by. When sinners become condemned and they become guilty before God, and they have a broken heart, the Lord is close to them. He wants them to be saved. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that be of a broken heart. And He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. A broken spirit, a broken heart. The Bible says that God will not despise. If there's anything that God loves and appreciates, it's when a sinner acknowledges, Lord, I need salvation. And I want you to save me. And the Lord just draws closer to him. You know, the Bible says, cleanse ye hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into heaviness and your joy in the morning. Humble yourself in the sight of God or the Lord, and He will lift you.
Amen.
He is close to those that feel the need of being saved. And so Paul said, I didn't keep back anything. I taught you repentance toward God. You know, God requires repentance. It's one of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. In the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the apostle, he begins to write, and he says, and I maybe need to go over there too. And I want you to get this, because it's important. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. See, that's what Paul preached to the people in Ephesus. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Because it's a fundamental doctrine. It's a principal doctrine, you see. When John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, you know, he came out of the wilderness, and his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance. Jesus preached repentance. He said, you need to repent. You need to be sorry for your sins. You've offended God. The God that gave you life. The God that gave you breath. The God that gives you all things. The Bible said, in Him we live and move and have our being here in this world. And so, the God that gave us life and all things, we need to confess to Him, Lord, we're sinners and we need salvation. And may I say at this point that salvation is more than just a decision. It's more than just a decision. It's more than just turning around. If you're going down the road and you just make an about face, you're going to still be on the same road. You just be going in the other direction, you know. But listen, the Bible said there's two ways. One is called the straight and the narrow, and the other is called the broad way. And Jesus said in His teachings, He said that broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And He said, many there be that go in there. But He said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find. You know, that rich young ruler, and I know I'm kind of bouncing around everywhere, but that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he knew that he needed something. He knew he wasn't just right with God. He had kept the commandments. He said he had. You know, he needed something. And every sinner, I tell you, when you reach the years of accountability, you'll realize you need something. You're not right with God. No. And so he asked Jesus, what lack I yet? And so he said, well, if thou would enter into life, go sell that which thou hast and give to the poor. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. And when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, how hardly
shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he trusts in his riches. And he's not willing to give them up, you know. And God don't require you to sell everything that you've got and give it to the church or to the poor or anything. But I tell you, anything that will stand between you and coming to God with all your heart, it'll keep you from being saved. Amen. It will. It will. But anyway, the disciples, they couldn't believe he said that. He's the Savior. He came to save. And here was a man that was looking for salvation. He wanted to enter into life. And so Jesus said, well, go sell everything you've got. And he wasn't willing to do that. And he went away. And so the disciples, you know, they said, well, if that's true, if it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it's impossible. With men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, God, it doesn't matter to God whether you're rich or whether you're poor. The poor man has to give up everything just like the rich man does. Yeah. And only conviction allows a man to do that. You know, we never would turn from our sins and turn to God if he didn't convict us of our sins. I started to say that repentance is an experience. It's not just turning around in the road. It's not just saying, I accept Christ as my Savior. It's not just saying, you know, I'm going to receive Jesus today. I tell you that repentance and faith is an experience. It's wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. He brings conviction. Well, preacher, you have a verse of Scripture to go along with that. Yes, sir. John chapter 16. Listen. Jesus had told his disciples he was going away, and they were upset and didn't want him to go. And he said, well, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Do you know the word reprove there means that he'll get their attention. He'll let you know. And that's what I've been preaching. That God will let you know when you become accountable. He'll let you know that you're not right and that you need to be saved. And so, the Apostle Paul. Let me go back to John the Baptist. That's where I was at. John the Baptist came preaching, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there were people who came out to hear John preach. He claimed the attention of, I guess, about everybody. He looked different. He dressed different. He talked different. He wasn't preaching of the same doctrine that the Pharisees were preaching. See? And he came and he was dressed in camel's hair with a leather girdle about his loins. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, there's some of those people that had been following him and listening to him. They said, now he was baptizing one day, and they said, you know, we want to be baptized too. They came to his baptism, third chapter of Matthew. And John says, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And begin not to say in your heart, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know, John, he required some evidence of salvation before he had baptized anybody. Now, the reason, That's a fundamental doctrine. And Jesus was going to build a church. And Jesus was going to build that church out of baptized believers. Out of people who had repented to God. Their hearts had been made right in the sight of God. And they had believed in the Lord Jesus. And that's what He was going to use to start His church. And the Bible tells us that John came to prepare a people prepared for the Lord. So he went right back to the fundamentals. I said, you must repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. You know? And so there are so many scriptures that we could go to. Jesus, this is what He said one time. And I don't know. We was going home the other night. I said, Mabel, how long did I preach tonight? And she said, oh, about 50 minutes. And it seemed like about 15. But anyway, the next night I preached, I said, how long did I preach tonight? Oh, about 40 minutes. So I thought tonight I might get it down to 30. But I've already run over that. So I might as well just go on and finish it, hadn't I? Jesus said this. It's recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus said, suppose ye that those 18 men upon whom the tower of Siloam fell were sinners above all men. He said, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know what that means? That means good people have to repent today. Make no difference how moral you are. And you know, I'm glad that we have people who live good, clean, moral, decent lives. I am. But if you're raised in that kind of a home and you have that kind of race, you're still going to have to repent and get right with God. You see, it's not just the wicked, not just those who have done something really terrible and got killed in the act. No, those are not the only ones who have to repent. Good people have to repent too. And you know, Jesus said, and those men whose blood Pilate mingled with some of the sacrifices, said, you think they were sinners above all men? I tell you, nay. Except you repent, ye shall all, all likewise perish. Repentance is a fundamental principle. I'm glad that God convicted me of my sins. I'm glad I just didn't walk down the aisle and say I won't accept Christ. I'm glad that God brought me to the place that I knew I was a desperate sinner and that I needed salvation. And I'm glad that God kept His hand upon me. I was convicted of my sins first when I was 10 years old. And I went for a year before I was saved. But when I was 11 years old, a revival was going on at Beaver Creek where my parents were members. And I'd been going to the altar. And we was in the second week. It was on Thursday of the second week in a day service. We had services in the morning at 10 and then again at night at 7 or maybe 7:30. I'm not sure. But anyway, we'd been to the morning service and we came home. And my mother fixed our lunch and we sat down and ate. Every day, after we ate a meal, my dad and mom would talk to me. And they'd say, now, Billy, don't you get discouraged. You just keep on praying and you keep on seeking. And don't turn back. Just keep on trying to get saved. The Lord will save you, you know. And then we'd have prayer and they'd pray for me. And that day, they didn't do that. My mother got up from the table Didn't even clean the dishes off the table. She went down and laid down across the bed to rest. She never did that before. My daddy got up from the table and he went to the field to work. And it seemed like something within me said, they give up. They don't believe you're going to get saved. And the conviction that I'd been feeling became greater. And I went into the hallway. We lived in an old two-story farmhouse. And there was under the stairway, there was a closet. And I'd heard the preacher say, preach from the sixth chapter of Matthew, when thou prayest, be not as the Pharisees, but enter into your closet and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. And I thought, well, I'm going to get in the closet there and I'm going to pray. And I did, and I didn't get any better. In fact, I got worse. My conviction deepened. So I went to the spring, and down below our barn, a big steep hollow, and there's a big spring down there. And I went down there, and there had been a storm that had come through, and it had uprooted a big beech tree. And there's a big hole there in the ground. And I thought, well, I'll get down there and I'll pray down in that hole. And I did. And I just got worse. My conviction was just, I needed help. And so I went back to the house. And my mother still laying across the bed asleep. And I sat down in the living room in the rocking chair. And I don't think I was saying words. I might have been. But my heart was crying out to God. I wanted to be saved more than anything in the world. And I can't tell you how it happened. I just know instantly all of that burden and conviction and condemnation was gone. I didn't have it anymore. And I had peace with God. Peace that passeth all understanding. And I woke my mother up and I said, Mother, the Lord just saved me. And I ran to where my dad was working to tell him about it. And I couldn't hardly wait to get to church on that night to tell them people that had been praying for me that I got saved. Now that's an experience. That's my experience. Yours may not be like that, But I guarantee you, if you really got saved, you got under conviction. And that conviction led you to repentance. When you repented, God gave you faith to believe. And you trusted in Jesus. And the burden left and the peace of God came in. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Well, I'm going to close before I get up to 60 minutes. I pray God will bless this little message today. I know you all believe exactly what I've been preaching. I know that. But I want us to just continue to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because it's important. It's important. May God bless tonight. If there's somebody here that's not saved while we stand and sing, if you feel that guilt and condemnation, you come to Jesus. You come to Him. You ask Him to forgive you and save you. And I believe He will. I believe He will. While we stand, while we sing. Thank you.
Thank you.